through the written word and spoken word, may we come to know the living word, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We're stuck on chapter 6 of John. You know how long we've been on this? The three last Sundays, this Sunday and next Sunday, we're still in chapter 6 of John. And it's all talking about the same thing, the bread of life, the bread of life. What in the world is going on here? Today we hear disbelief, oppositions. The Jews disputed among themselves in reaction to what Jesus was saying. And next week we'll hear, I'll give you a little foretaste of it, the disciples can't stand it either. The disciples say, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? And not only were they protesting, a big group left him. A big group said, because of this, these words that Jesus was talking, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So if you found the words I just said today strange and weird, you're not alone. The Jews who received these words were saying Jesus is bonkers, he's crazy. The disciples themselves, they said, what in the world are you talking about? To the point that they said, Jesus, this is the line. We can't follow you. This is crazy. What is going on? What is Jesus saying that is so upsetting? If Jesus stating that he is the true manna, the bread that comes down from heaven, was not enough, now he's moved to a more outrageous statement. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Not surprisingly, the Jews said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And the Jesus that John presents us reaffirms what he said. When the Jews said, what do you mean? How can this man give us his flesh? Jesus doubles down and says, amen, amen. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. It's as if he's provoking them. And not only before he had used eat, which is a normal, but then he uses another verb, which means to munch, chew. It has a sound to it. So Jesus kind of goes really radical and says, yeah, not only do you need to eat me, you need to munch on me. You need to bite on me. You need to chew me. And the disciples, no wonder, says, what in the world are you talking about? This is getting weird. Is Jesus talking about cannibalism? And it's not surprising. You know, the first accusations Christians had in the first century was they eat people. That was the rumor. First Christians, the rumor was they take children, kill them, and eat them up. That was the rumor around the Roman Empire at the time. So people were really, it doesn't come out of nothing. There was this weird belief and practices and teachings of Jesus that really got people confused. What in the world is going on here? Cannibalism was abhorrent to Jews. So where did Jesus come up with this? My interpretation is, and believe it or not, this is what I think. I think Jesus was going to something much more deeper. Jesus was tapping into a very deep, primitive, if you will, profound experience that is common to many cultures around the world. Carl Jung, when he was 4 years old, he had a famous dream. And I won't describe the dream, but part of the dream was this man-eater. And he always wondered, where does this four-year-old come up with this strange dream? And that's part of the reason he developed this idea of this collective unconscious, that deep down we are all connected to profound archetypes, myths that are common throughout different cultures. And I believe Jesus, when he was talking so provocative, he was tapping into something that is very profound and deep and part of our human archetype. this idea of eating, of cannibalism. Cannibalism in many cultures was a way to incorporate someone else or to incorporate the divine. When a victim, this is the Encyclopedia of Religion, the Britannica, says when a victim was offered as food to the gods, he or she took on the nature of a god. Thus, when the flesh of the victim was consumed by other humans, it transmitted the divinity to the eater. Many of you love the tradition of the Día de los Muertos. And remember, what is, in Mexico, those who celebrate it, what do they have? They share. And we have it around here. Sugar skulls, right? And little bone skulls. The origin of that was a pre-Columbian, before the Spanish arrived in Mexico. The god in the Mexican culture, which the main god was the hummingbird god, or the war god, and there was a tradition of twice a year, women would make these out of some seed and honey, and they would make these cookies that were given to the people. These were called the flesh and the bones of Huitzilopochtli, which is the national god of Mexico, of Tenochtitlan. And adored as such, the priest then distributed the dough after the manner of communion. The people said that they ate the flesh and bones of God. And you know what the name of that festival was? God is eaten. That is the origin of those skulls and those little sugar skulls that the Dia de los Muertos come. It goes back to a very primitive sense of partaking in the divinity of their God. James Frazier, that most of us know about the golden bow, he remarks, on the whole, it would seem that neither the ancient Hindus nor the ancient Mexicans had much to learn from the most refined mysteries of Catholic theology. So I believe Jesus was tapping into a very deep understanding, a desire of communing with God and communion with each other. When he uses this very provocative language of eating his flesh, drinking his blood. And this is not only Jesus. The first Christians, the early Christians, also had this very realistic interpretation of what this was. For example, Paul, St. Paul, who is the oldest text we have retelling what happened in the Last Supper, wrote, Jesus took a piece of bread and said, this is my body that is for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And then he says the following. This is 1 Corinthians. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body of the Lord eat and drink judgment against themselves. What in the world he's talking about here? Justin Martyr, in the 2nd century, around the year 150, wrote the following. We do not receive these things as common bread or common drink. We have been taught that the food over which thanks have been given by a word of prayer, which is from him, the food from which our flesh and blood are fed by transformation, is both the flesh and blood of that incarnate Jesus. And Cyril of Jerusalem, in the middle of the 4th century, wrote, do not think of them as mere bread and wine. In accordance with the Lord's declaration, they are body and blood. And if our senses suggest otherwise, let faith confirm you. Do not judge the issue on the basis of taste, but on the basis of faith. Be assured beyond all doubt that you have been allowed to receive the body and blood of Christ. So many early Christians really took it sort of very realistic, this eating and drinking of Christ. It was not, it didn't seem like a metaphor, but like real. On the other side, we had many others in the Christian tradition, especially we who come from the more Protestant tradition. These words were truly tough. Our own prayer book, in page 873, cautions us on a too literal interpretation of all this. It says, This interpretation has given occasion to many superstitions. The body of Christ is given, taking and eating in the supper only after an heavenly and spiritual manner. And the mean whereby the body of Christ is received and eaten in the supper is faith. So we have a tension here. On one side, we have Christ and Paul and the early church fathers talking in a very physical, realistic way. And then we have our Protestant tradition saying, this is weird. This is really weird. What is going on here? Why this realism? I believe that when Jesus was tapping this very profound idea, I think he expresses what he wanted us to understand in the last three verses of today's gospel. Verse 56 says, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Jesus was talking so realistically because he wanted to get to this point. I want you to understand that you abide in me and then I abide in you. I want you to be like a mom that receives their newborn kid and just says, I love you so much, I would eat you with a spoon. Has anyone heard that expression? Why do moms do that? The desire is to connect, to really feel I am one with this kid. This kid was one with me in my belly. We were one. And when Jesus was describing, eat of my flesh, drink of my blood, he was like a mother telling us, I want you to experience me in you and you in me. What he says, abide in me and I in them. And this is not strange. Another of the fathers of the church, Cyril of Alexandria in the 5th century, and I'm giving centuries simply to let you know this is really old stuff. He said the following, and I love this symbol, this metaphor. He says, if one joins two pieces of wax, one will see that one has become part of the other. In a similar manner, I suppose, the person who receives the flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and drinks his precious blood, shall be one with him. Become one. Hilary of Poitiers, in the 4th century, even earlier, he says, as to the verity of the flesh and blood, there is no room left for doubt. For now, both from the declaration of the Lord himself and our own faith, it is truly flesh and truly blood. And these, when eaten and drunk, enable both that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Is this not true? Christ, therefore, himself is in us through the flesh, and we are him in him, while together with him, our own selves are in God. That is what they were trying. Can you really believe that you are one in Christ? And this is not a matter of simply weird, esoterical, metaphysical ideas. This has social implications. This abide in me and me in you, if we truly experience it, our world would be a different world. If I truly believe I am in Christ and Christ is in me, the way I treat my body, the way I treat myself would be different. And especially the way I would treat each other. If I truly, truly, truly believe that my brother and my sister, they are the body of Christ, how different our world would be. That is what Matthew 25 is all about. When Jesus says, the time you give a thirsty person something to drink, a hungry person something to eat, you visit the sick, you visit the prisoner, you are doing that to me. Jesus was inviting us to open our eyes and our mind and to discover that those are Christ. We are Christ to each other. That is what the whole communion thing is about. To have our eyes open to discover that we are in Christ, with Christ. And my brothers and sisters are also in Christ, with Christ. And the two last verses of the gospel of today talks about life. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. Not only Jesus saying, I want you to experience this unity with me, that I abide in you and you abide in me, but I also want you to experience what life, true life, is. In another way, I understand Jesus telling, live. Truly live. And not a life for the wait until you're dead and then you have the true life. No, live now. This whole discourse of the bread of life comes when Jesus gives the multiplications, the loaves and the fishes. It was a literal living, giving the people who were hungry something to eat. He was enacting what he did. He says, you eat of my flesh and my blood so that you may live. Augustine wrote in the 4th century, when Christ is eaten, life is eaten. And Cyril Alexandria again said, eat of me as I am life and live, for this is what I desire. Live. This is what I want you to live. I desire from you, that you may truly live now. Irenaeus of Lyon in the 2nd century wrote, many of us know this beautiful phrase, the glory of God is the living human, and the life of the human is the vision of God. So remember this whole discourse. Jesus is telling us two things, I believe. Be one with me and be alive, truly alive. And make sure that everyone you see is also one with me, and that you do the maximum effort to have them live full lives, now and in eternity. So this has mystical, esoterical understanding, but it has very practical consequences, social, economic, political consequences of how we live our faith. I know this might be hard to understand. The disciples couldn't stand it. But remember our first reading of today, the wisdom, which is Jesus. Jesus as the feminine. She invites us, come, eat my food, drink the wine I have mixed. And he says, abandon your simplistic ways and live. Walk in the way of understanding. 2 weeks ago, I asked you about your own manas, remember? Some said coffee and tea, or our dogs, or prayer, or different things. I want to invite you today to share a common manna we have agreed upon. What we're going to do is a piece of bread and a piece of wine. And for centuries, millennia really, Christians have agreed that this symbol, this metaphor of this bread and this wine, invites us to a deeper understanding. As we come over, kneel or stand, receive this piece of bread, this piece of little bit of wine, what we're enacting, what we're saying is, I live in Christ. Christ lives in me. And Christ wants me and all of us to truly, truly live. I invite you, brothers and sisters, as the Muslims who are getting ready to celebrate their pilgrimage to Mecca, they say a beautiful prayer. They say, here I am, God, here I am. As we come forward to communion, may we come with that same idea, the same desire. Here I am, God, here I am. Holy wisdom, God of abundant life, you call us to the banquet of your love. We find you in the gifts you give. We know you in the ones with whom we share this holy food and in the bread of this table, your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that we may be bread for others as he is bread for us. Amen.